Genesis chapter 41. Let me begin reading. Let me just set the little stage for a moment. Last week we saw Joseph come out of the dungeon, out of the prison, and quickly he was taken to an audience with Pharaoh. He was given an audience with Pharaoh so that he could interpret Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh had a very disturbing dream. Seven fat, healthy cows came up out of the Nile River, and then after them came seven skinny and gaunt and ugly-looking cows. The ugly ones ate the fat ones but weren't any fatter for it, and then he woke up. Then he fell back asleep and had another dream. And this one had to do with seven fat heads of grain that were consumed by another seven thin, gaunt, unhealthy heads of grain. And then he woke up. He couldn't understand the dream. And none of the magicians, none of the priests, none of the holy men of Egypt could be of any help to Pharaoh. So finally, they brought in Joseph, this young Hebrew man who had been in prison so many years, even though he was an innocent man. So this innocent prisoner came before Pharaoh. He got cleaned up and new clothes put on him, and Pharaoh told him the dream, and immediately God gave Joseph the knowledge of what the dream meant. The dream meant this, that the two dreams were actually one, and what was going to happen was there was going to be 7 years of plenty that was going to come upon Egypt, but then after that, 7 years of famine, and the famine would be so severe that everybody would forget the plenty of the good years. Now, that was knowledge from God, a message from God about what was going to happen that God delivered to Pharaoh. But it didn't end with the knowledge of the message. Now look with me now at verse 33 of Genesis chapter 41. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. And let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. I want you to notice what Joseph begins to do at verse 33. He takes the knowledge of the message from God. What was the message from God? Seven abundant years, then seven famine years. That's the next 14 years for the land of Egypt. He took that knowledge, and now starting at verse 33, what Joseph does is he applies wisdom to the knowledge. This is what you should do. I mean, he begins, look at it right there in verse 33. Let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man. Again, I'll say it. To this point, Joseph gave Pharaoh knowledge, telling him what would happen as revealed in the dreams that were a message from God. But now, Joseph began to apply wisdom to the knowledge. It's always good for us to remember the difference between knowledge and wisdom. You can have a message from God that gives you the facts, that gives you the truth. We have a message from God that gives us the facts and the truth. But ladies and gentlemen, unless you have the wisdom to do something with that truth, what good does the knowledge do you? It's not enough to be a hearer of the word. The Bible says that we must also be doers of the word. And this was the critical choice for Pharaoh. Pharaoh could have just said, wow, that's the most amazing prediction I ever heard in my life, whatever. But no, Joseph wisely gave Pharaoh the guidance that he needed to do something about the message from God that was accurately delivered. And friends, this is such a heavy thing on my heart as a pastor. Now look, I regard you as a wonderful congregation. It just occurred to me this morning, I really think that every pastor, you know, probably thinks the way a parent does, and every parent thinks their children are remarkable. And you know, that's how a pastor feels about his congregation. But listen, there's a fear that I have. And the fear is just this, is that we would become a sermon appreciation society. Where we come and hear sermons, and maybe they're good, and maybe that, we just kind of figure it out from week to week. But this, what do you do with it? You get the knowledge from God, you get a message from God, but do you have the wisdom to actually put your faith in Jesus Christ and do something about it afterwards. This was the great challenge for Pharaoh as delivered by Joseph. Don't you think that our world has a lot more knowledge than it has wisdom? We have scientists and poets and politicians and all the rest of it. They can often see what the problems are, but true wisdom sees that the answer is in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're faced with today. In any regard, Joseph knew what to do. Look at what he says in verse 34. Let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. In his God-given wisdom, Joseph saw that the plan needed proper administration. In other words, you couldn't just say, well, here's a plan. You need actual people to put the plan into action. So that's why he says in verse 34, let him appoint officers over the land. First select a discerning and wise man. Now, let me say something that I'm going to come back to in just a few moments. I don't believe that Joseph had himself in mind here. I can't prove it, but just according to the character and nature of Joseph that we find, I don't think Joseph is saying, let him select a discerning and wise man. I don't believe so at all. But he says, Pharaoh, this is what you got to do. You got to put a man in charge of this project. And he's got to select people under him that will properly administrate it. Because this is a huge operation that has to take place over one of the mightiest kingdoms on the earth at that time. I mean, first, the problem has to be understood. Secondly, the goal and the vision to meet that goal has to be formulated. Then the right people have to be put in place. They have to understand the big vision and their place in it. Someone has to make sure that everything's going according to plan. And then you also need people to measure things to make sure that there is enough grain in the granaries and all of that. This is actually a pretty complicated administrative procedure, but it's all going to begin with one person who says, I'll be the person to run this, to administrate this. And God used Joseph to be just that man. Notice, God was going to use a man to put all of that into place. It wasn't going to happen by what we normally think of as a miracle. In other words, isn't it conceivable that God could have just filled the granaries of Egypt miraculously with grain? The same God that could rain manna down from heaven could do that. The same God who could multiply loaves and fishes in the wilderness could do that if it pleased him to do it. But he didn't say no. Joseph didn't say, famine's coming, let's just pray, because it was within their power to properly administrate it. It was trusting God in the planning and the preparation as much as it was to trust God in the miracle. So they set out and did this, and Joseph believed that God was going to use the wise planning and administration. Now to do this, they had to raise taxes. Did you notice that? Verse 34 speaks of, to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land. You know what one-fifth is, don't you? What's that as a rate of taxation? 20%. How many of you would be happy to pay a 20% tax? You're like, yes, thank. You would think the millennium had come if you paid a 20% tax. But here's the thing. On the one hand, you could say it's a 20% tax. Here's it on the other hand. We're not entirely sure, but we have some evidence to suggest that the normal tax in Egypt at that time was 10%. That's what Pharaoh normally took of everybody's grain. So you could say, no, what Pharaoh actually did was doubled everybody's taxes. So I don't know, maybe you want to take it for that. What would you think if the government doubled your taxes? Well, that wouldn't be so good, would it? In other regard, they needed somebody to manage and measure all this, and Joseph recommended that to Pharaoh. Why? Look at verse 36. That the land may not perish during famine. Do you understand this, my friends? This was not messing around. This dealt with life or death. If Pharaoh blows this off, if Pharaoh just kind of says, well, I'll get some men to look into that. That's a great suggestion. If Pharaoh just kind of goes into that inactivity of being a hearer of the word instead of also being a doer, if Pharaoh does all of that, then listen, people are going to die. This is life or death. And I suppose there's some things of small consequence in life. You know, you got that bicycle around the house that you really should get busy and repair, but you just don't get on it. You know, whatever. It's not that big of a consequence. But there's other things in life. You cannot mess around with this. Life or death is on the line. And those were the stakes when it came to this famine that was about to come. Now look at verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man is in whom is the Spirit of God? You see, Pharaoh understood Joseph perfectly. He said, Joseph, I told you what my dream was, and you interpreted it perfectly. You knew the interpretation of the dream. That's great. But then what's more, Joseph, you not only had the knowledge, you had the wisdom. There's something I see about you, Joseph, that I'm going to take note of. You are a man in whom is the Spirit of God. That's what it says in verse 38. A man in whom is the Spirit of God. Now, please remember this, friends. This is Pharaoh we're talking about. He's got plenty of priests, plenty of magicians, plenty of holy men around him. But what he did not have until Joseph stood in his court was he did not have a man in whom dwelt the Spirit of God. This is what made Joseph stand out among other people. And would to God that it would make us stand out. Would to God that we would be people so filled with the Spirit of God that there would be something different about us. It'd make it stand out. It'd make you stand out at your school. It would make you stand out at your workplace. It would make you stand out in your community, among your neighbors. There's something different about her. What is it? I don't know. She's got the Spirit of God in her. There's something different about that man. What's going on with him? I don't know. It must be the Spirit of God that's upon him. It was noticeable in Joseph's life. Look, it's one thing for me to say, hey, everybody, I've got the Spirit of God upon me. You could say it about yourself, but for somebody else to say it about you, this was remarkable for Pharaoh to say it about Joseph. And let me make one other point about this, is that this is the first mention in the Bible of the Holy Spirit coming upon a man. And it's interesting to note that the Holy Spirit coming upon Joseph in this context has to do more with practical things, administration, wisdom, laying out organization and a chart and all of that business. This is how the Spirit of God came upon Joseph. Ladies and gentlemen, he wasn't preaching a sermon. He wasn't leading a prayer meeting. He was giving good, solid advice for the future. And Pharaoh said, the Spirit of God is upon him. Do you get the picture here? The picture is simply this. So often we think that the operation of the Spirit of God is just for the preacher or just for the worship leader or just for the evangelist or just for whatever ministry, whatever that means, is going on. Ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit wants to fill our life for daily conduct. It should make us better in the job we work. It should make us better as a student. It should make us better, the filling of the Holy Spirit in our life. Notice this first mention of the Holy Spirit filling an individual in the Bible has to do much more with practical things than things that we often think of as being spiritual. Now going on to verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there's no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe there was nobody more surprised in that room than Joseph himself. Remember where he was an hour before this. An hour before this, he was in a dungeon. Quickly they brought him out, give him a bath, a shave, put some nice clothes on him. And he was standing before Pharaoh, one of the mightiest rulers on earth at that time. And now Pharaoh says, hey, guess what, Joseph? You're promoted. You're the guy who's going to run this operation. Not only are you going to run the operation, look at what he says there. He says in verse 41, you shall be over my house. You're going to run my personal life. You're going to run the kingdom. You're going to run it all. Notice this, Joseph had the knowledge and the wisdom, but Pharaoh had a choice. What was the choice? To trust God's messenger and to trust God's manifestation of wisdom. That was Pharaoh's choice. How many people are in Pharaoh's same place? If you want to say that Joseph represents to us Jesus Christ here, Joseph is Jesus as the messenger of God and the manifestation of God's wisdom. How many people have Jesus speak to them as Joseph spoke to Pharaoh, and their response is, yeah, whatever. Yeah, I'll get around to it. Let me run things on my own for a while. Pharaoh was brilliant here. Pharaoh said, I'm going to submit everything to you, everything. It all belongs to you now, Joseph. You're going to run everything. And isn't that the believer's proper response to Jesus Christ? I surrender. I give it to you. You run the whole thing now. I'm going to surrender to your knowledge, your wisdom, your authority. And so Joseph would be over Pharaoh's house, his personal business. By the way, what a difference it is when you give Jesus authority over your house. Joseph would rule all the people of Egypt according to his word. Joseph would be second in the kingdom behind Pharaoh, and Joseph would have authority over all the land of Egypt. What an amazing, amazing thing. And again, an hour before this, he was in a dungeon. Now, if you worked for Pharaoh, I don't know, let's say you were his butler, because we heard about the butler a few weeks ago, and you had some understanding, you'd look at Joseph and look at his rapid rise. You go, listen, an hour ago he's in the prison, now he's the prime minister. What would you say? You'd say, that trip from the pit to the pinnacle, Joseph, you're an overnight success. But was that true of Joseph? Was Joseph really an overnight success? No way. It was more than 13 years in the making of what God built in Joseph to make him the kind of messenger, the man of character, the man of wisdom whom God could properly use at this strategic time. The reason I say that is let's just use that as a reminder for ourselves. Sometimes we see people who seem to have success come to them pretty quickly, and we think, wow, overnight success. Just pause for a minute. You probably don't know the whole story. You probably don't know what God has been building into that person for a long time. So just kind of take a step back and realize that to other people, Joseph probably looked like an overnight success, but he was nothing like that. We know that from the story. But all this brings to my mind the whole issue of promotion and advancement. Now, I use both of those words because some of you, you work for yourselves and there's really nobody to promote you, but you advance in what you do. And I think about these issues of promotion and advancement a lot because I think it's what God wants us to think about properly, and where when we think according to the way our culture thinks, we can really get messed up. So let me just give you three principles I believe are important to know about promotion and advancement. Number one, promotion and advancement is from the Lord. I like what it says in Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Ladies and gentlemen, every successful person, everyone who is exalted in some way, should humbly look to God with gratitude. It's God who puts one down and who exalts another. And a humble mind and a humble heart is the proper response. Instead of being boastful with your words, instead of celebrating your own strength, instead of having sort of a resistance against God in it all. No, we should be humbly surrendered to God. That is the proper response to promotion and advancement. Now, please, don't get me wrong. I am not trying to say, and neither do the scriptures intend to teach, that hard work, education, dedication, endurance, oh, they have nothing to do with your success. It's just God, and God just pours it out in heaven. No. God will use your hard work. God will use your education. God will use your dedication and your endurance. And those things are oftentimes very legitimate factors that go into a person being successful or not being successful. But let me say this. Where do you get your ability to work hard? Where do you get your physical capability to do the work, or your mental capability to be smart in the work that you do? Listen, the wise man or woman sees that even those things are the gifts of God's grace. And so I don't expect success to come apart from those things, but even when I practice those things, it is God's gift to me that I should humbly receive and be grateful for. That's number one, that promotion and advancement are from the Lord. Number two, promotion and advancement are never enough without the Lord. You can't be promoted or advanced to the place where you stop needing Jesus. And don't sometimes people think that way? Oh, when I was young and struggling, oh, Jesus, I really needed you. I clung to you with everything that I had. But look, now that I make it, it's all good. Some people actually think that way. But ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand, promotion and advancement are never enough without the Lord. Matter of fact, often, promotion and success make us see our need for Jesus even more. You know, how many times has this story been written? A person works really hard, and they climb the ladder of success, and then when they get to the top, they look around, and they go, that's not where I wanted to be. It didn't satisfy what I want. You climbed the ladder of success, but it was leaning against the wrong building. You're like, well, what good is it? I got the money. I got the authority. Everything's supposed to be working right. I grabbed onto the brass ring that I thought would be everything I wanted. But at the end of it all, I go, what good? I don't have the peace. I don't have the satisfaction. I don't have the fulfillment in my life. What good is it all? Listen, it's not good without Jesus. We need Jesus in our life. Now, ask anybody who's had this kind of achievement. You see it, even if they don't quite understand it. You understand it in very successful people who have a heart to give back. They establish charitable foundations. They give back to this. They want to help out in difficult places in the world. And let me say, first of all, God bless people who have that heart. That's a wonderful heart to have. And it's a good thing that they do it. But what are they recognizing when they do it? Even if they don't know the Lord, they recognize it's not just about me accumulating stuff. It's not just about me having success to myself. But if I don't put that into something outside of myself, it's for nothing. Listen, that same principle that many times people who aren't even believers understand, they need to just take it to the next level beyond and realize that the true fulfillment of that is in Jesus himself. That's the second principle. Promotion and advancement are never enough without the Lord. The third principle and the final one, Jesus received the ultimate promotion or advancement. Listen, Joseph's path from a humble servant and prisoner to a powerful ruler becomes a prophecy of Jesus himself. If there was anybody who started out low and advanced very high, it was Jesus. Think of Jesus. They're born to a poor family in obscurity in Judea, living a life as a common man, not building wealth and riches unto himself, but living a life of obedience to God. The Son of Man who had no place to lay his head, who left behind no great empire or anything in those terms, yet nevertheless, he advanced to the highest position of all. Now, some of you are already thinking of the Bible passage I'm going to read right now. You don't have to turn to it, but I'll read it to you because it's so wonderful. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5 and going through verse 11. Listen carefully as I read this passage. Are you ready? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You don't get more exalted than that. But notice, it was Jesus who went, so to speak, by way of illustration, he went from the dungeon, from the pit to the pinnacle in the same way, and Joseph illustrates that for our life. Well, let's go on now to the next and the last section that we're going to take a look at here this morning, verses 42 through 44, the signs of Joseph's high status. Joseph is stunned. He can't believe it. What? I was running the prison an hour ago, And now you want to give me authority over all the land of Egypt? Sometimes it's hard for us to believe words. Actions have to be put into place after it. So now Pharaoh's going to act. Look at the actions here starting at verse 42. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in the garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." And so they set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Do you know what a signet ring is? It's a ring with a certain seal upon it that was used to be an emblem of Pharaoh's authority. Do you understand what Pharaoh did? He's taken a guy who just got out of prison an hour ago. He's taken his signet ring off and he goes, "This is for you, Joseph. You are going to be my messenger of authority. You have my signet ring. You have my authority." You see, I wonder if Joseph thinking, "I'm into dreams. Is this a dream? Is this really going to happen?" When the ring got put on his finger, he understood, "I have authority from Pharaoh himself." Secondly, verse 42 says that he clothed him in garments of fine linen. Now, when Joseph came to appear before Pharaoh, they dressed him up in nice clothes, but they weren't this nice. Now Pharaoh says, "Get the nicest suit maker in the land. Give this guy clothing of fine linen. I want him to be, I want him to have the apparel that's wonderful and appropriate to his position." So first it was authority, then it was apparel. Now look at the adornment in verse 42. Put a gold chain around his neck. Joseph went to prisoner's rags to find apparel. He went to shackles on his wrists to a gold chain around his neck. And now, verse 43, he had him ride in the second chariot. Joseph once walked as a slave, and now he traveled in style. It was a limo ride everywhere he went. He traveled in what we might call great affluence. I mean, man, this was the good life for Joseph now, from the pit to the pinnacle. And then verse 44 just reminds us of the authority. "Without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot." This again expresses the idea of authority. At one time, Joseph could only obey orders. Now he can also give them. Ladies and gentlemen, what a transition. The transition from shackles on your wrist to a gold chain around your neck. The transition of being in the prison to now having all authority. The transition from a prisoner's rags to a suit of fine linen. The transition from having nothing in prison to having a life of affluence in all of Egyptian society. Now, we've been talking about this consistently as we make our way through the life of Joseph. We all want to see ourselves in the Bible, don't we? And we see ourselves, and friends, there's a great illustration here of us being Joseph. It fits. Do you realize that what Pharaoh did for Joseph is what God the Father does for his children? What does God the Father do for his children? Well, ladies and gentlemen, in Jesus, we are given authority. We are given apparel. We are given adornment. We are given affluence in Jesus. Joseph illustrates the child of God. Let's think about that. He gives us authority. Did you know that in Jesus Christ, you have authority? Let me just give you one small aspect of that authority. God said that you could pray in the name of Jesus Christ. That means praying in his authority, in his merits, in his standings. And God just says, "You do it, pray. I give you my authority in that regard." That's number one. Number two, you have apparel from God. He has clothed you in righteousness. How was it for us before? Man, we were covering ourselves with itchy fig leaves. God says, "Put those away. I've got beautiful apparel for your wear. I've got a garment of righteousness for you. You're clothed now in the righteousness of my Son, and it's the best suit anybody could ever have." Thirdly, God adorns us. He just looks because you're beautiful. You're beautiful to me. I'm going to put a gold chain around your neck. You know how you used to have a chain between your arms? Forget about that chain. Here's a golden chain to adorn you. You are beautiful and precious and wonderful to me. And then finally, affluence. Now, I'm not talking about material affluence. I'm talking about spiritual affluence. You are spiritually rich in Jesus Christ. Now, I understand there's this dichotomy between the poverty of spirit that God wants us to walk in and the wealth that we have in Jesus Christ. But let's just consider the aspect of this wealth. We are all affluent in Jesus Christ. We all have beautiful riches. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All these things, Joseph is an illustration of the child of God in the authority, the apparel, the adornment, and the affluence that we have in Jesus Christ. But let's turn it around just a little bit, and I'll close with this. In an even greater way, Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ, and you and I are like Pharaoh. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus is the messenger from God. Joseph was a messenger of God to Pharaoh. You and I stand in Pharaoh's place, and Jesus is our messenger. And I'll tell you what else. Joseph spoke to Pharaoh truth about the future. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus of Nazareth speaks to us truth about our future. I don't know what the next year holds for you, but I can tell you this about the future of everyone in this room. Every one of us will have to give account before God for what we have done with Jesus Christ, whether we have accepted him or rejected him. That's your future. And Jesus said that that's the future of every individual. We will all have to give account before then. And it's serious. It's a life or death matter. Just the same way that the famine to come upon Egypt was a life or death matter, so it is for us. But here it is. The plan of Jesus provides the bread of life. Pharaoh could look at Joseph and say, if I follow your plan, it's going to rescue us all. And if you can look at Jesus and say, if I follow your plan, if I do what you tell me to do, if I trust you, did not Pharaoh have to put enormous trust in Joseph? If you will trust in Jesus in the way, or maybe in a greater way than Pharaoh had to trust Joseph, you also can have the bread from heaven and be saved. And then finally, this authority that Pharaoh gave to Joseph, he gave it to him by choice. Pharaoh could have said, no, man, I'm good. I'm all right. I'll figure this out. But he didn't. No, what Pharaoh simply said is, I am going to trust in Joseph and put my trust in the messenger from God to know what's right and to deliver me. This is where we're at this morning, isn't it? Don't we have to once again put our trust in God's messenger and turn over the keys to our life? Now, let me say one difference between what Pharaoh did and what we do. Pharaoh said, I'll make you second in the kingdom. Jesus is not interested in being second in your kingdom. He says, yield it all to me. Surrender to me completely. See what I can do in your life. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would give a supernatural outpouring upon this congregation of your wisdom. Lord, we feel like we understand something of your knowledge from your word. Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your wisdom to put our choice in Jesus Christ. We need your wisdom to forsake the thinking of the culture around us and look to Jesus. We need your wisdom, Lord, woven into the fabric of our thinking and our life. Lord, I pray that you would continue to build in us as a congregation the true heart of being doers of your word and not merely hearers. Do that among us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name.